The text we're going to use for our message tonight, this afternoon, is from John 20, verse 19, in that passage that I read to you there. And it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Well, everybody, the world has been taken over by this COVID-19 virus recently. And everything that we see on the news media has to do with that and that alone. Whether in New Zealand, talking about the new cases, the deaths, or other statistics, or what's going on with the virus overseas in the United States, Britain, or Europe, Singapore, or South Korea. But in the world, there's still a lot of fighting and people killing each other in conflict. We know nations are still at war, but this has been sidelined in the news for something greater. We've also seen people around the world protesting against government action, sometimes none too peaceably. I suspect that whatever side people find themselves on politically on all these issues, whether the virus or armed conflict or other things, everybody wants peace. Syrians and Israelis, the British and the American, they all want peace. France, Germany, Russia, they all want peace. The protesters want peace. Everybody wants peace. The problem for the world is how to achieve it. And once it has been achieved, how does the world maintain it? Folks, this is an important question. And it's one that affects not just the heads of nations. It affects everyone. It affects you and me. We're all included. If there's a conflict in your life, differences in opinion at work or in the home, you too want peace. Parents don't like squabbling with a son or daughter. They want peace, and so does the child. Husbands and wives do not enjoy conflict with each other. They don't like the differences of opinion and the arguments. They want to live in peace. So this is a question that comes to us too. How do we live in peace with our fellow human beings? And once we've achieved it, how do we maintain it? Against this background, I couldn't help but being struck by the greeting that Jesus gave to his disciples after he arose from the grave on that Sunday morning. Let me just remind you what happened. John's account of the death and resurrection of Christ tells us that early on that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to Jesus' tomb while it was still dark. She and the other women wanted to complete the burial preparations that they had not been able to finish on the Friday before the onset of the Jewish Sabbath. But the tomb was empty. And Mary's immediate assumption was that someone had stolen the body away. She rushed and she told John and Peter. And of this, and they ran to take a look for themselves. They went to the tomb and saw the wrapping of Jesus lying there, and also the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. But John tells us that they did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They went there looking to see a dead body still in the tomb that had been stolen away. Off they went back to their homes, no doubt filled with uncertainty and fear because of the thought that someone had stolen the body of Jesus away. Who would have done this? What would be the purpose in taking his body away? What does this mean for us now? When Mary came to them later in the day with the news that she had seen the Lord alive and had spoken to him, they, of course, wanted to get together and hold some sort of a council. So on the evening of that first Sunday, we find them all together in the room in Jerusalem with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. We can understand their fear. If they'd crucified Jesus and the guard had been put outside the tomb and now the tomb was empty, who would the Jews turn to next? Would it not be the disciples themselves? Would the authorities not automatically assume that they had stolen the body and demand that they produce it? Especially now that the soldiers had been bribed to spread that rumor around by the Jewish leaders? Well, into this situation walks the risen Jesus Christ. And what he says to them is this: peace be with you. It was a common enough greeting in Jesus' day, and the disciples had both heard it and used it themselves quite often. But Jesus wanted his disciples to think about the meaning of the greeting. And I say that because it is something he has stressed. We read in verse 20 that when the disciples were overjoyed to see him, he said again, "Peace be with you." And then again in verse 26, we read that a week later, Jesus appeared to his disciples again and said the same thing, "Peace be with you." So then, this was not a casual greeting. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that this greeting had significance for them. He wanted them to think about what this meant and be encouraged by it. So we can ask the question, why did Jesus stress this? And what does it mean also for us? Well, the first thing is that Jesus gives us security in times of trouble. The disciples were in trouble and they were fearful. The pressure was on them and they felt like lambs in the midst of wolves. They were living in the city that had crucified their Lord. And they felt like hiding away and bolting the doors. And Jesus knew that they were troubled by their circumstances. In fact, he had spoken of this just prior to his death. Let's turn back to chapter 14 and read verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Notice the stress on peace. The peace of Jesus given to his disciples in their troubles. Then let's turn over to John 16 and verse 33. Jesus comes back to this theme, and he says there in verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is very important because it shows us that when Jesus spoke of giving peace to the disciples, he did not mean that he would take them out of all the troubles. Some folk make the mistake about this. They think that if they become a Christian and join the church and do all the right things in their lives, they will have no more worries. They will have no more burdens, no more troubles. Everything will be sweet. But notice, Jesus did not say to his disciples that by following him, their lives would be sweet from here on in. On the contrary, he told them, in the world, you will have trouble. But Jesus did not stop there. He said, take heart. I have overcome the world. But the problem is that Jesus was then arrested and held up in public ridicule. He was crucified, and to an outsider looking on, it would seem as if the world had beaten him rather than the other way around. Then comes Sunday morning. Jesus rises from the grave. All the world threw at him, that had thrown everything at him, it all came to nothing. The tomb could not hold him. Even death was conquered by Jesus. And now the risen Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to his disciples who are cowering in fear, and he says to them again, peace be with you. Folks, I wasn't there, but I accept the eyewitness accounts of these men. What an amazing thing for them to realize that Jesus had conquered all that which was wrong and all that which was evil in the world. The fact is that we can't achieve this peace and security ourselves. We can't overcome the efforts. We can't overcome the world by our own efforts. We can't beat the aging process. We can't stop the trouble that is occurring in our lives. We can't beat death. These are all things that overpower us. We long for peace. We long for security, but we can't produce it ourselves. That's why we need to hear about the one who did overcome all these things and who gives us true peace and security to those who seek it from him. In the second place, Jesus gives forgiveness for personal guilt. What sort of friends had the disciples been to Jesus in his hour of need? They'd failed to keep watch with him while he went through his personal agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had fled when the soldiers arrested him. Jesus stood alone while his disciples looked on. And one of them, Peter, had denied Jesus three times. Not deliberately, but in a moment of weakness, in spite of a warning that he certainly had the capacity to do it. And that's the trouble with us human beings. No matter how much we try, we will always fail morally. I know there's a big push today to stress the positive in life. The message is, you can do anything, anything. Anything you want to achieve, you just have the will to do it. Don't give up. You can be a winner. You can succeed. The message is the same motivational one, whether you're interested in making your business succeed or whether you want to lose weight. But now, what say the standard of winning, and success is in the era of never thinking ill of anybody else unjustifiedly, never failing a friend or letting him down, never speaking out of turn or judging someone too harshly, always treating people with love, with entirely pure motives all the way along. You can be a winner in this area. You can succeed, folks. Go on. You can do it. Since when did pigs learn to fly? We know, don't we, that we are guilty morally. We do not want, we do not do what we should do. And the disciples were very much in the boat with us. The boat was the size of a huge ocean liner that would dwarf the Titanic, that would dwarf the biggest cruise ship on the sea at the moment. You and I, we have committed what the Bible calls sin, and that's just a fact. Think of this in relation to Peter in particular. He carried with him so much baggage. And here is Jesus saying to him, "Peace be with you." And then he showed him his hands and his side. His hands and his side, he showed him. You see, Jesus had died. And the Bible says that he did this for a reason. Jesus took God's righteous judgment upon himself. He took the penalty for sin upon himself. Peter's sin included. And the sacrifice had been accepted. Jesus had risen from the grave, bursting the bands of death itself. There was now no penalty of sin for Peter and for his disciples. They were at peace with God once and for all. Can you see this? Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and his side. If you want to be at peace with God and have the shame of your own guilt removed, you need to think about Jesus, who can give peace to his people because he has laid down his life and sacrifice for them. And when you look to him, the burden of your shame and your guilt will fall away. That brings me to the third point about this greeting of our Lord. How do we receive this peace? How can we make it ours? Well, again, the text has the answer. We are told that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with Jesus and the others on the Sunday evening. And he doubted that the disciples had seen Jesus at all. "Unless I put my finger where the nails were and my hand on his side, I will not believe," he said. So Jesus came again. And you'll notice that the same greeting is given. "Peace be with you." And then this in verse 27. Let's read that again. "Put your fingers here and see my hand. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." When Thomas responds in faith, Jesus says this in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You have not seen Jesus in this way, and neither have I. We have not felt the marks on his hands and on his side. We were not there. But what I can say is this: if you and I had been there, even if we were skeptical, like Thomas was, we would have felt the real Jesus and we would have believed just as Thomas did. He had no choice, actually. He had to say, "My Lord and my God." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? This is a simple question, but a vital one. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior sent by God into the world? Do you believe that he rose from the grave? This is the means by which everyone receives the peace that only Jesus can give. It comes through belief, through faith, and through trust in him. If you believe, then this peace is yours. No matter what you feel right now or what new sinful things you have done, Jesus says to you again, "Peace be with you." But if you do not believe, and if you want to stand before God on your own, then the peace that Jesus gives remains with him. So believe in him. Believe in him and receive that peace. Amen.